what God's Word might be saying to you today. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The Word of God.
This is my first sermon here, and even though it looks like I'm about 12 years old, I have preached before. Don't worry. My husband laughed, though, and as I saw my name on our preaching rota, your heart drops a little bit when you see letting go of judgment. So it's a light topic, Jesus covers a good bit of ground in the text today. And my husband, actually, when I told him this, actually just couldn't stop laughing for a few minutes. I was like, I'm going to talk about letting go of anxiety and judgment. And he had to catch his breath from all the laughing and said, well, what would you do, you big jerk? What would you do if this was what you were asked to preach about on a Sunday morning to people who don't know you and who love you because we're in Bend and people are nice? This is what happens when I'm nervous, by the way. I go for the cheap jokes at the beginning. So his advice was, this is very simple. And Ian is a pragmatist. He's like, just stop it. Just stop worrying. Just stop judging. It's easy. Thanks. Which reminded me of this Bob Newhart sketch from Mad TV from a little while ago. Have you guys seen this one? This woman comes in and he's a therapist. And she's explaining this deep, deep-seated fear of like claustrophobia. Like she doesn't want to be in confined spaces. And it's this heartfelt appeal to this therapist. I think about being in small places all the time. I can't go anywhere. I can't go into my house because it's confined. And he looks at her and he says, I want you to remember three words. Just stop it. And she's like taking notes. And that's all that he offers her. Which maybe for the pragmatists in the room, that's all you need to hear today. Maybe you think that way and you're like, all right, judgment. No, I won't do that anymore. Worry, okay, I will stop. For the rest of us, I think we dream of it being that easy. And part of the reason my husband laughed so hard is because I am a grade A worrier and judger. I do that on a regular basis, whether it's about driving or making sure the doors are locked when we go to bed at night, or what I'm going to put into my body, or how we're going to pay the rent, or just how people perceive me. I want to make sure I'm funny. We worry and we judge a lot. I do it almost constantly, without even thinking about it. I think it's sort of the water that we swim in. We're always looking around saying, am I enough? Or do I have enough? Or what will they think if I don't? And so I'm going to judge them before they can judge me. And then I'll feel better in my insecurity. So how can Jesus ask this of us in his text? He covers a lot of ground, like I said. We're not going to go word for word. But I think Jesus walks us through, in this passage, a journey from a life that is bound and limited by anxiety and worry, that is, because of that anxiety and worry, prone to judging our brothers and sisters around us, and into a new reality of the reign of God, where he talks about new sight and new vision and what it looks like to be a part of this community of God that he's talking about. That's all he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, is what is this new reality of God going to look like when everything is reconciled and everything is restored and things are the way they're supposed to be. Here's how you do that. Here's how you become the kind of people who create that kind of world. And I keep wondering, Jesus, how can you ask us to do this, to not judge? I mean, I would like to not be judged. So if not judging would get me there, it's just too hard. But then I was thinking about Disney World. It's a natural connection. You went there too. I know you did. And I was talking to a friend who gets to go soon, but then there was also this huge article in Wired magazine online talking about this new thing that Disney World offers. It's very powerful. You can look at it, but not for too long. It's called the Magic Band. And what Disney World has done is spent $1 billion on their Disney World theme park, where for those that are lucky enough to wear the Magic Band, it's a worry-free experience. They have actually figured out how to engineer away worry. From the moment, if you're staying at a Disney World resort, from the moment you land, you don't even have to go to a baggage carousel to get your bags. It's all connected to this baby. You take a shuttle to your hotel and your bags are waiting for you in your room. They have some magic little minions that take your luggage from the airport and put it in your room for you. You can pre-program your preference of sodas and food and beverages. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. It's already there. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. They already know. You can literally walk up to a restaurant in the Magic Kingdom and they'll say, "Hello, Morgan. We have your burger here for you. It's wrapped in lettuce because we know you're trying to do the low-carb thing. And it's dry because we know you're picky and you don't like sauce. And here's your Diet Coke, too. And something for your friend." You know, like, they know. And they'll take you to your table and they know your name. They know exactly where to bring your stuff. It's worry-free. You can actually make reservations for rides ahead of time. You don't have to wait in lines anymore. Can you imagine the friction that would cut down on for a family of four going to Disney World where there's no more standing in lines? You just have a reservation to ride Space Mountain at 3. Welcome, Morgan. Can you imagine? It's crazy and awesome and not the world that we live in. Right? I'm so glad to know that that exists because I think even something like Disney World, which obviously is not a perfect thing, can remind us something of what the reign of God looks like. Like, I wonder if Jesus was telling some of his parables about the kingdom these days, he'd be like, "Well, yeah, actually, the kingdom of God is kind of like Disney World." Don't follow that too far. But in terms of your anxiety, in terms of the things you worry about, the kingdom of God is a place where you don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat and drink, because God's got you. And it's so much easier said than done. Jesus is painting a picture in the Sermon on the Mount of a world where everything is the way it's supposed to be. He's saying, can you imagine if you didn't worry anymore? Can you imagine how much more free you would be to be the woman or man, the person that God created you to be in your unique constellation of characteristics? Like that Jesus is trying to create space, and that's what we're trying to do as we let go of these giant rocks we make kids carry around. As we let go of those things, we're trying to step into the reality of who God is calling us to be, which is who we really are. Jesus goes on and on about what it looks like for humanity to flourish. Let go of your need for security. Let go of those voices of should in the back of your mind. Let go of all the noise that keeps you from being able to hear the sacred voice of God in the silence. Let go of that anxiety and judgment. And we all know that Jesus is painting this beautiful picture, and that we also live in the real world. Theologians have a saying that the kingdom of God, heaven on earth, is already in lots of ways. Jesus is saying the kingdom has come. It's here. It's now. Right here. Right now. And also that it's not yet. That we are still weighed down by the brokenness of the world. That our hearts are still broken. That we still mourn. That we aren't yet who we dream of being. Whoa, is that me? Cool. I think Jesus takes us on a journey in this passage. I'm interested that he starts with worry. And I think everything starts with worry. If we're going to get to judgment, we have to start with those places where we are afraid that either we are not enough or that there is not enough. And I think we can go all the way back to the story of creation when God creates people in God's image. And God very specifically says to them, "You are like me." That's what it means to be made in the image of God, is that there is something of God in us that makes us like God. And when we skip to the next chapter where everything falls apart, do you know what the main temptation is? The main temptation that Adam and Eve in our story face is that the serpent, the voice of doubt, says to them, "But don't you want to be like God?" And so God has said, "You're like me." And then this voice of doubt and worry comes into the picture and says, but are you sure? Are you really like God? Do you really have what it takes? Are you really enough to reflect the presence of the Creator to the world? Maybe you should eat this. Maybe that would help." And so everything at the beginning of the story, the way we understand the way the world works, at the very beginning, it starts with anxiety, this deep-seated worry that we are not enough, that we are not who God said we were. We doubt that and we worry. And I think everything else follows, right? Because once we start to worry, we have this deep feeling that there's not enough in the world. Then we get this feeling of distrust. Because if I'm worried, then you must be worried. And I don't know if I can trust you, because we might be after the same thing. And there's not enough goodness to go around. Right? It's limited, this goodness. And then we start to be afraid of each other. And we start to think, maybe you're out to get me. And then we start to be suspicious. And that's when judgment swoops in. Because we're afraid there's not enough, that we have to protect what we have and who we are so tightly that anybody who comes close might take that away. That's how the whole world has become a little bit broken. And how we get systems of oppression and injustice is all rooted in this core that Jesus talks about of like, don't worry. That maybe if we believed that there was enough and that God was in control and had our backs, like, there wouldn't be any judgment. And we have to start there. In an anxiety-driven system, everyone is out for themselves, and so we can't trust each other. And then anxious people find vulnerable people to vent their anxiety on and create systems of oppression and injustice based in that judgment. So what Jesus is saying when he's saying, don't judge or you too will be judged, he's not saying, like, don't have opinions. I think we have opinions, right? Disney World values that. But he's saying, don't let the actions of a person or your impression of a person then immediately define their essence and their identity. How many of us would like to be judged on what we do on a given day? Right? Not me either. Like, just driving here, I don't want to be judged on that. But that's our temptation, is to judge people because we see what they do and we see them from a distance and we don't know who they are, what their name is, or what their story is. And we make that their identity. We say, oh, that person is such a fill in the blank. We ask the question, who's in and who's out? Who's right and who's wrong? Who's good and who's bad? And those categories, maybe they help us to feel more secure and less anxious, right? Because we know where we stand. A lot of times the church gets a bad reputation for this, right? A lot of times the church is viewed as an institution around well, the U.S. especially, being a place where we're known for what we judge. We're known for what we're against. We're known for the people that we exclude. And that's part of the reason I'm so excited to be here. Not that we're totally free of that temptation at First Pres, but I've been so impressed at the welcoming spirit and the inclusion that I've encountered here. It's amazing. I've told many of you, but I was recently in Israel. And if we're going to talk about like judgment and conflict, there's no like more hot conflict to talk about, right? It's tense, to say the least. But we had a chance while we were there to meet with a woman who is a Muslim Palestinian, actually born in the U.S., with a U.S. passport, but she's a Palestinian. And she met with us to tell us about the death of her husband, who was driving in like gridlocked traffic in Jerusalem one day, and was trying to kind of change lanes like just at a snail's pace, and didn't see the Israeli soldiers walking by in the roadway, and tapped one of them with his car. Snail's pace, nobody injured, but so much suspicion, so much anxiety, so much fear that they shot him and killed him on the spot as he tried to explain that he had no ill intent towards these guys, that he didn't even see them. She lost her husband. And then we got to meet this man named Ben. Ben is a Jewish Israeli man whose daughter served in the IDF and was on guard at one of the checkpoints one day when a suicide bomber let off their explosives and killed her. We heard these two stories in the same room because these two people were sitting next to each other, which is unheard of, to have a Palestinian Muslim woman who has lost her husband in the same room as an Israeli Jewish man who lost his daughter, sitting side by side. And they're a part of an organization called the Bereaved Parents Circle, which has hundreds of these kind of stories of Palestinians and Israelis who have lost a loved one because of the conflict. And instead of letting that judgment run deeper and deeper and deeper, they come together and they bond in the midst of their grief because they can see all of a sudden the humanity in the other person. They can connect over that shared devastation. And they can see that it's not just an other. That's where we get into the most trouble, I think, with our judgment, is when we kind of know about another person, but we don't know them. We don't know their name. We don't know their story because they're so separate from us. And these two amazing people sat in the same room and talked about peace and talked about loving each other and talked about reconciliation and restoration and what would it look like for Israelis and Palestinians to live side by side in peace. And I think that's where Jesus is taking us in this passage. It's not just about don't judge, because that would be great. But it's taking it even a step further and saying not judging means taking on different sight and seeing the world in a different way, not just so there's no judgment, but so that the kingdom of God, the way that things are supposed to be, the kind of peace and reconciliation that goes down deep and is real, not just magic, so that kind of peace can become our reality. So that kind of love can be what we're defined by. Jesus' next antidote, so he goes from anxiety to judgment, and then there's this really weird passage about having a plank in your eye, which I think is his, like, carpenter humor. Like, you get it? Plank in the eye? Like, he can get away with that because he's Jesus? And you know Peter's just like, ugh. Another plank thing. It's funny, though. It really is funny, though, because he's talking about not just like a 2x4, but like the plank, like a giant supporting beam that holds up the roof of a house. And he's like, yeah, picture that. You got a plank in your eye. And you're like, hey, you got a little sawdust. Where are you? It's hilarious, you know. He was like, it's a good little carpenter joke. The thing about having a plank in your eye is it would crush you when you're thinking about an actual plank. Like, it would crush you. And Jesus is saying you've got to be able to see. If you're going to be a part of this thing that God's doing, you've got to be able to see. You've got to take the giant plank out of your eye. You've got to let go of that judgment and that anxiety that keeps you from seeing another person and seeing their goodness and seeing the beauty and image of God in them. To see means that we pay attention to the humanity and dignity and image of God in others, and that we start to recognize our own biases and fears and the things that keep us participating in systems of injustice and oppression. It's both. We see them and we see ourselves more clearly. One of the things, I'll give you a little behind the scenes, one of the things I believe most truly about youth ministry, the best stuff that I can do with our young people, is to teach them and maybe in a way kind of haunt them. Not really, that's creepy. But to have in their minds that every time they see something good or true or beautiful or loving or even alive, they are seeing something of God. Because we believe God is good and true and beautiful and loving and life. And so every time they see anything that has any glimpse of goodness or truth or beauty or life or love in it, then they're seeing something of the presence of God. I want to give them new eyes. I want them to see the world through a different lens, not one that says judgment, judgment, label, label, but one that says, huh, that person annoys the heck out of me, but I like their hair. We start real simple, right? We start real simple. And maybe God gave them that beautiful hair. And maybe that reminds me that they're made in the image of God. And maybe they're not so annoying anymore. Because once we learn somebody's name, once we learn somebody's story, once we step in and try to imagine the image of God within them, judgment becomes so much harder. It's so much harder. And basically, I think what Jesus is saying when he says, you've got to see more clearly. We want that light for you to be able to see. And you don't have permission not to see. You don't have permission to judge. In the kingdom of God, when everything's the way it's meant to be, you don't have permission not to see this person because of your bias. You have permission to see them as made in the image of God. And you have permission to ask yourself hard questions about who you see and who you choose not to see. Because we're trained that way. Whether we know it or not, we are wired to see certain people and to not see certain people. And that doesn't fly with Jesus. He's saying we don't have permission to not see this person. And it's easier to think about that when we think about huge world conflict, when I tell you a dramatic story about an Israeli and a Palestinian in the same room working for peace. But today I hope we'll leave here thinking about, well, what would it look like to let go of my judgment in my community? What would it look like to see the people of Bend more clearly, even though we're all very nice? What would it look like to see my family more clearly? What would it look like to see my neighbors more clearly, to have some curiosity instead of judgment? What would it look like to see myself the way that God sees me? To remember every day, can you imagine, without a magic bracelet, remembering every day that you're enough, that you're God's beloved, and that so are they, and so is that person. And so is that person over there. So as we let go of judgment, may we take on this new sight and become the sort of people who are working with God to restore all things in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Did we do that here?